Well, welcome Summit family on this 26th day of December, the day after Christmas. And hope you had a great Christmas yesterday. And characteristically at Summit Church, the Sunday after Christmas is Jammy Jam. So that's kind of why I'm in this garb for Jammy Jam. And wanted to mention that just in case some of you might think I wear this kind of stuff all the time. But I also hope you're at home in your jammies watching this in the spirit of what we're all doing as a church family. And if you are, good for you. So it's good to have all of you here, and I'm so glad you're joining us here today. And guess what? Today we are continuing our Three Gifts series. And this is actually the concluding message of that three-part series. And today I want to touch upon a subject that is not really often thought about. It has no real lasting conscious manifestation in our culture much anymore. It may have something to offer us this Christmas and certainly into the new year. And then lastly, it might have some hidden implications for us to consider to bring success in the form of release and freedom on a level that maybe we've never experienced. So with that, one word of caution. It might create more questions than it answers at first, but that's going to be okay, because hopefully what we want to have happen is to drive all of us into God's Word or toward a gear group study and fellowship, or into a deeper, more introspective look at our lives, or into prayer, those kinds of things. And it really will be worth investigating further. So I've entitled today's message, Success Through the Gift of Myrrh. And you might be going, what? What does that mean? Well, hopefully through the balance of this particular message, that'll come crystal clear as we move forward today. And I want to begin today by just simply asking this honest question. Do you need something miraculous to happen in the new year? And you might be thinking, yeah, that would be nice. That would be a good thing. And maybe this gift of myrrh can help your new year be miraculous, as we could say. So let's start looking at some key facts about myrrh to consider, because maybe most of us don't have a real clear understanding about what it is and what it's all about. We first become familiar with this concept in the typical Christmas story about the three kings or the magi that come and want to bring gifts to the Christ child and worship him. Pastor Chris has reviewed the first two gifts that they brought in the past 2 weeks, that of gold and frankincense, and we saw the significance of those things, and we've reviewed some of those implications. But why myrrh? Why myrrh is the third gift? Why would they bring such a gift as this? Well, did a little research on the web and decided to bring some of these simple facts to see if they can help us a bit. So in the cultures of biblical times, number one, burial in a tomb or a cave or somewhere in the ground was a common way to dispose of the body. Okay, nothing too surprising there. But myrrh was a spice that was used in the embalming process. So we see how that's tied in with that burial practice. Myrrh was obtained from a tree in the same manner that frankincense is. So I thought that was interesting. It's made up from a sweet-smelling sap, which is obtained in several species of tree. And some of these trees are found in parts of Africa, the Middle East, including Yemen and Ethiopia. Now, the resin from myrrh has been used in perfumes and incense for over 2,000 years, but unlike other resins, it actually expands when it's heated, and it kind of produces this bitter, earthy kind of smell, kind of a not necessarily a good thing. And myrrh actually symbolizes bitterness and suffering and affliction in this sense. And so it's referred to, you know, as we would look at Jesus' life and kind of characterize what his life and ministry was all about, and was fraught with a lot of affliction and suffering and bitterness and things of that nature. Additionally, throughout history at times, it's been more valuable than gold, if you can believe that. Basically, it has some traditional uses in medicine, and it's supposed to have healing or medicinal properties. Medicinal, I should say. It is used today all over the world, and it's actually, here's a surprising note, it's used in toothpaste and mouthwashes and antiseptic and ointments of all kinds to treat minor cuts and scratches. And apparently, it can even help treat arthritis, improve the flow of blood, and can cure diseases that are typically found in the liver and the heart. So, a lot of stuff there that's from history and some of the things that are used, that myrrh is used for. And so, with that backdrop, let's look at what we can do to ensure we are living successfully as a Christian in the new year. In other words, what does living successful or being successful as a Christian look like from a biblical perspective? And how do we get there with this somewhat better understanding or introductory understanding to this gift of myrrh? Well, I just want to kind of lay a very brief biblical foundation for definition of success as believers, as God sees it. So if you have your notes or want to open up your Summit app, you can go to point number one, and it says this: to be successful as a believer, I need to fulfill my mandate. Now, there's a lot that goes into that, and what we're going to look at here is just very briefly checking out some of the behaviors, the attitudes, the commands that compose our mandate. In other words, the things that God expects us to do as believers. And if followed and obeyed, it would ensure success by God's definition as a believer in God's eyes. And note that this is not by any means an exhaustive list. There are over 600 commands in the Old Testament. There's over 1,200 commands in the New Testament. There's a lot that could compose our mandate or that we could feed into that concept, but we're just going to kind of give you a sampling so you kind of get the idea here. So we look at Ephesians 4, and there's three sections of scripture here, verses 14 and 15, then verses 25 through 27, and then verses 30 through 32. And we're just going to kind of power straight through those. It says here, and starting in verse 14, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Next we see, therefore, laying aside all falsehood, speak the truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. It says, be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. And then lastly, from Ephesians 4, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted and forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. So you start to get the feeling here of the attitude, the mindset to be like Jesus and fulfill some of the things that God is expecting from us as believers. Let's continue into Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interests, your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Continuing on in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, it says, and this is Paul talking, and he's kind of sharing his heart about his outlook. And I think there's a lot to learn here. It says, but whatever things were given to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Now listen to this. He says, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. In other words, it's not me keeping the law. It's not my works. It's not my own effort by which I derive this righteousness, but rather it's that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. See, Paul was willing to suffer as Christ suffered, if that's what was necessary, being conformed to his death in order that I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Wow, what a perspective. Amazing. And then here's a verse that's quite common. Most of you will recognize this, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Another thing to consider, he says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable, which just means well-pleasing to God, which is your spiritual or rational service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable, again, meaning well-pleasing and perfect. Man, if all we had to do was just that, that's enough. But he adds more. Jesus says in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, the Great Commission is something you might know this section of Scripture by. And he says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, or it could be rendered as you go, or having gone. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And by the way, this is why a lot of Christians are afraid to fly, because right here it says, and lo, I'm with you always. All right, so you can laugh at that later. Anyway, let's move on. One last thing here, the great commandment. This is in Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Here's what Jesus says, and this is going to be well familiar to all of you. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Then he says, this is the great and foremost or first commandment, but the second is like it. You shall love the neighbor as yourself. Hold on to that thought. We're going to come back to that. Then he says, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. In other words, he could take, other than the historical narrative of the Old Testament, he could take the law and the prophets, which compose the other two-thirds of the Old Testament books, and compress them all down to this statement. He says, if you want to know the bottom line, here it is. And so our bottom line for this first point is that success in our journey as God sees it is not composed of worldly accomplishments. In other words, material possessions or large 401ks or political power or impressive bank accounts or some kind of great fame. Rather, it's composed of a life of obedience and transformation into the likeness of Christ. In other words, becoming more like Christ in what he did and how he thought, and developing a love for kingdom elements and fulfilling the mission that he gave to each of us, namely that great commission we read just a moment ago. So now, having laid that foundation as a sampling of our mandate, what is it that gets in the way of having more success in these things than we do? Well, I'm going to submit that there are several obstacles or things that get in the way. So in like manner, let's take a quick look at those. Point number two, to be successful as a believer, I need to identify and remove the barriers to my success. Now, again, this isn't an exhaustive list, but a few of these could be things like various kinds of temptation or sin, nurturing bad or unhealthy habits, falling into various kinds of addictions, neglecting the development of healthy spiritual disciplines, things like regular prayer, Bible study, daily devotions, fasting, scripture memory, fellowship with other believers, silence and solitude with your God, just the two of you, and being silent and listening instead of always speaking or telling God things. Another thing would be not discovering my spiritual gifting or my natural abilities by which we can serve. And if you pay attention to what's coming in the new year, you'll have an opportunity to discover your spiritual gifts with one of the gear groups we're going to offer. Another thing would be lack of pursuing ministry skills development, things that would help you serve better. Neglecting ministry service altogether in the local church, that's another barrier. Neglecting to give faithfully to God in your tithes and offerings or other forms of financial stewardship. Failing to gain a greater understanding of God's truth in His Word through regular, not only reading, but taking it a step further and actually tearing it apart and studying it. Another thing would be creating certain items that are idols in our lives, which basically means anything that can displace God as your primary focus and allegiance in your life. A lot of people say, well, I'm not worshiping a totem pole. I didn't build a big statue to myself. Oh, I don't have the little gold idols sitting around my house that I bow down to. Well, that's really good news that you don't. But that's not all an idol is. It could be the Bible itself. It could be your children. It could be a hobby. It could be your career. It could be anything that consumes you and displaces God. So let's keep that in mind on that last point. Well, let me tell you, if we took each one of these and broke it apart, we could preach for Sunday after Sunday after Sunday on these kinds of things, dissecting the relative pitfalls of each and how they affect our spirituality. But for the purposes today, I want to zero in on one other barrier that we often overlook. And I feel kind of that it's kind of funny to talk about it because I think our culture typically would misinterpret this as being selfish or arrogant or even narcissistic. And that barrier is this: when we have a lack of a healthy love for self, a healthy self-love. Loving yourself properly and biblically is essential for success as God defines it. Now, by this, I don't mean some warped preoccupation with self or some self-absorption, self-centeredness, narcissism, or self-worship. I'm not talking about that. Those are unhealthy ways to love yourself. I mean that we would see ourselves as valuable, that and with that being completely based on God's view of us and how He sees us as His children and followers of Christ. You know, if you're honest with yourself, you know you're not perfect. We're not perfect yet on a practical level, but we are positionally perfect before God, standing before Him, blameless and deeply loved, full of potential to serve Him mightily. And as such, we must remain humble, knowing that this isn't anything we did to deserve that. It's not our own righteousness. It's not our own effort that made us positionally perfect before Him. It's the righteousness that was imputed to us through the work of Christ on the cross and His triumphant resurrection, which defeated the power of sin and death. It's His gift to us that makes us that. So we just have to remember that. Now, as we consider this idea of the great commandment from Matthew 22 that we read above, I cannot love God or my neighbor if I don't have a healthy love for myself first. Note the words of Jesus in verse 39. The second command is like it. You shall love your neighbor as you love, or as, or in the same manner in which you love yourself. You see, there's some kind of direct tie that when we see ourselves in a healthy manner as God does and we love ourselves, we're able to then love God and others in the proper healthy way. It seems to translate directly. And I think Jesus made this statement with the assumption that we will naturally love ourselves and giving special and regular attention to our needs, even sometimes too much. But He knew that if we were fuzzy on this concept about how to love others, we could just look at the attention we typically give ourselves. But this needs to be a healthy and balanced love of self, not some of the other things we referenced earlier. Well, now taking it a step further, one other obstacle to doing that that works against us in this regard, and it destroys the health and balance that I just spoke of, is the obstacle, and this is getting to the crux of what I want to share with you today. It's the obstacle of lingering pain and hurt that we unnecessarily carry, often for years, dare I say, even decades. I want you to hold on to that thought as we move to point number three. But the bottom line here for point number two is that I must consistently remove barriers to my spiritual success. One way to do this is to develop and preserve a healthy love of self. But this is going to require something very important. And that takes us to point number three. Finally, we're here. Point number three. To be successful as a believer, I need to bury my lingering pain and hurt once and for all. And it's at this point I want to kind of jump back and remind you of some things we said about myrrh, that myrrh symbolizes bitterness, suffering, and affliction, i.e., pain and hurt, and that it's also used for the purposes of burial. So let me ask you a question. If you're like most Americans, yesterday you celebrated Christmas, and we traditionally focus at that time, don't we, on giving gifts to others. But how many of you loved yourself in such a healthy way that you directly and intentionally bought a gift or gifts for yourself? Some of you might have. I would guess most of us didn't. I didn't. And it's interesting to me that that's the case. So if you didn't, but want to think about it in the future, might I suggest something you might want to get yourself or do for yourself as a gift to yourself that you might not think of? And here it is. What about giving yourself the gift of freedom and release from the pain or the hurt or a grudge you have carried that has often dominated your life? Is there an unnecessary, painful burden you're carrying? Is it high time to let it go? Is it time to bury this issue once and for all? Now, as quick as I say that, let me hasten to add this just for clarification. I'm not addressing fresh hurts or issues. I'm not addressing current things you may be going through or something that happened very, very recently, which has left some of you hurting or grieving. These things need to follow their due process of grieving and should not be rushed. So don't mistake what I'm saying today for those things, because those things need to have the proper time and allow healing to happen in the proper time. So if you're in the midst of those currently, continue in that process and give it the time it needs. I'm talking about something then of pain that has lingered and it's far beyond what was necessary time-wise or appropriate or maybe the actions you could have taken. It's far beyond what's reasonable and appropriate, and it's been lingering and it's causing you problems. You know, it could have emanated from a lot of different things. Let me just throw some things out there. I'm just going to power through these very quickly. It could have been pain or hurt or a grudge based on some of these things. Loss of a parent or a sibling, loss of a child, loss of a spouse, loss of a job or a home, loss of a marriage to divorce, loss of your health or that of a friend that ended in a disease or something like cancer or a heart attack or a stroke. Maybe someone broke a confidence or broke your trust and you felt betrayed. Maybe there was bullying at school or work or in your family of origin, either in the past or even currently that could have happened in the last few years. Maybe there was loss of someone dear to the many forms of addictions that are out there. Maybe there were harsh words spoken by a parent or a sibling in your formative years that injured your self-concept. Maybe there was abuse of some sort, either as a child or even as an adult, or some other trauma that you experienced. Maybe there's a birth defect or some disability that you're dealing with, either from birth or that you developed later on, that has brought difficulty and even ridicule and being mocked or made fun of by this very cruel, uncaring world that we experience at times. And you get the idea. The list goes on. It could be that or many other things. These things bring real pain and deeply felt hurt. And it's real. But in many cases, the time is long overdue for the pain of these things to be processed, to be released, and yes, even buried. I'm not saying we're going to forget it. God made our minds in a wonderful way to where we can always remember it if we want to. So we're not talking about forgetting it completely. Rather, we need to take action to remove the power that it has over us. We must decide that it has gone beyond what is reasonable as a time for grieving or healthy healing, causing unnecessary, prolonged pain on a level that is really hard to quantify. I don't have the time right now to go into it, but I've got a personal thing that occurred in my life as a junior high kid, and it's carried with me now for over 45 years because either I didn't know what to do with it, or I ignored it, or even maybe even derived something that I liked from carrying that pain, if you can believe that. I mean, you'd understand if I explained it to you. But I know from personal experience what I'm talking about here. And it's high time that that gets put to bed in my life. And it's caused unnecessary disruption and difficulty in personal relationships. So for me, it's time to not let this remain alive any longer and to bury it. And I am working through that even as we speak. In regard to all this, there are a couple of ways I've noticed this stuff being manifested as we consider what to do with it. Sometimes we neglect to bury the pain inadvertently. It just hurts, and we feel paralyzed. Sometimes we know what to do, and yet we don't have the strength or courage to do what's needed. Other times, and you know what I'm talking about, we feel it and we just don't know what to do. And we find that we need assistance or others to come alongside us to help unravel this tangled ball of fishing line that's in our lives. It could be anything from a trusted good friend who cares for you to spend time with you, all the way to a trained counselor who might have the skills and training to help you see things you're not seeing or provide some ideas about how to move past this. And it's okay to reach out to others because what you're doing is saying, hey, this is a big deal. Can you grab a shovel and help me dig the hole so I can bury this issue in my life so that it doesn't have power over me any longer? Then you can enjoy the freedom and release from the emotional prison that you've allowed yourself to exist in all these years. That's the first thing that can happen in the way we deal with it. The second thing may surprise you, and it's actually the camp that I see myself in on the issue I referenced for me earlier. The other thing we do is we deliberately hang on to the pain. And you say, what's wrong with you? Why would you do that? Well, it's because we derive something from it that we like, or that we feel we need, or that we enjoy, or like having at our disposal. And like I said, this was my story. It's the feeling of being powerful when something happened to me where I felt weak and powerless. And now some things have happened to where I feel more powerful, but it's not a healthy kind of feeling, and it causes disruption in things. But it feels so good to not feel powerless that sometimes I don't want to let it go. And yet I have to if I'm going to be healthy and balanced and going to have success in fulfilling the mandate that God has before me and thereby begin to remove some of those obstacles from me. There's a better way for me to handle that and attain a better means of dealing with it. Well, let me just ask you this. Can you imagine what your life would look like if you could offload this burden of pain and hurt that you've been carrying? Can you imagine what that might feel like? Well, the bottom line for point number three is as long as unattended pain, grief, and hurt prevail that should have been dealt with long ago, I will be hindered in my success as a believer to love myself properly and to do and be all that God wants me to be. In other words, to fulfill my mandate, to have success in doing that. But remember, for this, a little help might be needed to overcome and remove or bury that pain. And that's where the gift of myrrh comes in to remind us that there is a time when burial is appropriate. It's the right action. It's the necessary action in order to experience release and freedom. That's a lot to process. And I might have stirred some things up in you that maybe you haven't thought about in a long time. And so as we conclude, I would ask you to bow your heads. And even if you're in a room, whether alone or with other people, if you could just bow your heads and close your eyes, because what I want to do is to try to block out all distractions, because I think it'll help you think better for just a few moments as we consider some closing questions. Ask yourself this: what pain is currently operating in my life? Just take a moment of silence to assess what might be there. Then ask yourself, how long has it been there? You can ask yourself what you've done so far to address it, if anything. And lastly, has it existed beyond what is reasonable as a time to process it and to heal from it? Has it gone beyond that time? If so, then I'm going to encourage you to give yourself a gift and ask yourself this: what steps can I take to lay it to rest or to bury it and thus find freedom and release in the short term and beyond? If not, however, if it's not gone beyond that reasonable time, if it's still in a reasonable time to be grieving over it, then still ask yourself what you can do to process through it to avoid unnecessarily delays in healing from it. As I said in the beginning, give it its proper time. But once that time is over and you know it and you feel like God has brought you through it, then make sure we don't delay in burying that issue. I'm going to remind you that before we close in prayer, our chaplains are available to you. They're available in person, of course, in our live service, but they're even available to you in our online service via their chaplain line phone and their prayer line. So you can find more information about that on the Summit app or the Summit website. So with that in mind, I hope this has helped you. I hope you found this interesting, and we're going to close in prayer. Would you join me? Lord Jesus, wow, what complicated people we are. And how much more complicated have we made the world and ourselves existing in it by the presence of sin and evil and things that bring things our way that you never intended for us. But we know, God, that you are a God of healing, and you are a God of restoration, and you are a God of redemption, and you are a God of love and care. And you care for us, and you comfort us, and you tell us to cast our cares on you because you care for us. And you want to comfort us. You want us to run to you. And sometimes the help you provide is through your body, the church. Sometimes it's through a trained counselor. Sometimes it's through a good friend. But God, help us out there. And I just pray that you would encourage everyone who's dealing with something today to find what they need and to reach out and decide that freedom and release sounds better than continuing to exist in the tangled web of the pain and hurt that we've experienced in our past. And sometimes it came from someone else, and sometimes we did it to ourselves, but whatever way, it's there, and it needs to be buried and removed so we can fulfill our mandate and have success as you designed it. So God, I pray that you would empower each one hearing this, that they would do a good introspective assessment or an inventory of their life and just see if there's something there that could help them find greater release and strength in you. And we pray to that end. We pray it according to your will, the best we understand it. We pray it in your name because, Lord, we know that if we pray according to your will in your name, you say, I will do it. And so we rest on that promise, Lord, and come to you in that vein. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, hey, I hope you enjoyed that. I hope it's helpful for you. I hope you had a great Christmas yesterday, and I hope you have a fabulous new year. And if you have questions about any of this and just want a place to start, please feel free to reach out to any of our pastoral staff, and we can help direct you from there. So with that, I wish you a blessed Sunday, and we'll see you next week. Have a great, great week.